Me, if you would, in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, in the face of the various aberrations there in the island of Crete, we have Paul coming in with his positive, his apostolic corrective here in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Let's pray. Lord, it gladdens our heart to reflect, as we have in the Sunday school hour, on you as the God of creation. And we thank you that you have left your witness in the rocks themselves of something of their age and something of the testimony of the truthfulness of your Holy Scriptures. We are grateful that you have left the fossil record scattered all around the world that would speak of your involvement in this world with that great and mighty flood. We are glad, Lord, to sing this day of your work in creation. But we know that there is a higher and nobler work that you have done, that work of sending the Lord Jesus into the world to die for sinners, and having died for us to forgive us our sins, then to send your Holy Spirit to transform us, to remake us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we would pray that as we take up the scriptures in this hour, that you would be with us. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, bring a connection between our own hearts and minds and the book that is on our laps. We pray, our God, that you would expand our hearts and enable us to call on your name aright. We pray that even as some of us, no doubt, would have distracting thoughts, we pray that you would give us the grace to push them aside and to be asking the question, what is it, Lord, that you would have for me this day from your book? Minister grace, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in the convenience store a couple of weeks ago, and it made quite an impression on me to see the example of a young mother. Get over here, or I'm going to call the police and they're going to take you away. I'm not kidding. You see that lady over there? She's going to take you home with her. Now you better straighten up. I felt bad for the kid. He's only 3 years old. Near his mom is lying to him, wondering why she doesn't have any more control. I found myself starting to say different things. Ma'am, would you mind if I took that little boy home with me for a month? I don't think he's quite as bad as what you're making him out to be. Do you see what your words are really accomplishing here? Well, Mother's Day. As we think of something of an example like that, most of us have good reason to bless the mother that God has given to us. Mothering is so very important. The place of proper mothering, particularly in the realm of biblical Christianity, cannot be overemphasized. So we want to give our tribute to mothers. We want to recognize something of their critical formative influence on our lives and the influence that they will have on our lives for many of us until the end of our days here on earth. And as we take up the Mother's Day message this morning, I am well aware that it is in the realm of preachers on Mother's Day to simply be positive, only to encourage moms. Don't bring anything of a word of rebuke. Don't bring anything that is critical. Don't do anything that is going to make the corsages start to wilt during the course of the sermon. And I will try to keep that in mind. But if there is a pinch that comes, I don't apologize for that too much. Well, notice with me, Roman numeral 1, the character of the teacher. You see what we have in our passage, particularly verses 3 through 5 of Titus chapter 2, is something of a teacher, that's the older woman, and something of the student, that's the younger woman. So there is this teacher, there is the student, and we begin in verse 3 with the character of the teacher. That's Roman numeral 1, the character of the teacher, the older woman. First of all, A, she is to be like a priest. Here is the term that meets us in our text in verse 3. The older woman, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. It could be rendered that she be like the priest. And like the priest who's in his place there at the temple, he is devoted to God. So the mother, in her everyday circumstance, is to live out her life as though she were truly devoted to God. One has written that the mother is to be consecrated as a priestess. This is her whole realm. It's a devotion to God. I was listening recently to part of the Pentateuch, and to hear how Aaron, when his two sons were struck dead by that fire that came out from the Lord, and the Lord said, Aaron, you can't be involved in their funeral because you are devoted to the Lord. You're going to have to let the rest of the family, let them bury them, let them carry on the service. But right now, you are my priest in the temple. You are devoted to me. You can't go out and do this stuff. And so that's what it meant, in part, to be a temple, to be a servant of the Lord, the priest in the temple. So devoted to God that there was not the freedom to do this, that, or the other that might come on the heart of Aaron. And so with these ladies as mothers, one is written, they are to carry into daily life the demeanor of priestesses in a temple. Jerome says, their very walk and motion, their countenance, speech, silence, may present a certain dignity of holy propriety. It reminds us of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, but which is proper, these good works, which is proper for women professing godliness. That if we profess godliness, there's this whole train that's going to come along with that. There is a fittingness for what this woman is to be. So here is an older daughter in Israel who lives her life in God's temple. And how can she do this? Well, that which is at the root of this woman who is the priest living out her life in God's temple is the same as the Proverbs 31 woman. Proverbs 31 and verse 30, the man concludes about his wife, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And that which is at the core of the Proverbs 31 woman is her reverence for God. That which is at the core of this woman in Titus chapter 2 is that she's like a priest in the temple. She's dedicated to God from the core of her being. And please notice with me where Paul begins. Heart religion. Devoted to the Lord. We want a mom. We want the young mothers to grow increasingly into those women who fear the Lord, who reverence the Lord, who live as though they are in God's temple. They are dedicated to God. My life is not so much about what I want, what I'm hoping to accomplish, all the gratification that's going to come in here for me, but I'm devoted to God. What does God want from me? So first of all, she is to be like a priest. But secondly, this older woman who is the teacher, the character of the teacher, what is she to be like? She is to be unlike the devil. And the word that Paul uses here in verse 3 is diabolos. It's that name, of course, that Bunyan gives to the devil, isn't it? Diabolos, the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer. And that which the devil does in going before God and said, did you see this believer? And are you aware that she's been doing this? Are you aware that he's been doing? And all these accusations, all these faults are brought before God. And what it means in the realm of this older woman is not to be someone who looks around and says, you know what? You've got a problem. You know what? You've got another problem. You've got a problem here and you've got a problem. She's the accuser. She is the slanderer. She is the one who is finding fault. And as we see how Paul puts it here, you Cretan older women, you're to be teaching your younger women, and you're to be like a priest, and you're to be unlike the devil. You're not to be a slanderer. You're not to be a fault finder. So here is a mature daughter in Israel who is not griping and complaining about everyone's faults. But rather, she is walking with her God. She's living in the temple realm. She's smiling at the future. She's able to be positive. And it brings us to a practical question. As an older woman, as a younger woman, for all of us, it's a relevant lesson. Are you tending to be more negative in your assessment as you get older? Nobody raises their kids like I raised my kids. Nobody keeps a word like I keep my word. Nobody knows how to do anything quite the way you know how to do everything. Or are you basically positive and refusing to complain? Now, why is this relevant? You see there in verse 4, we're going to move from verse 3 into verse 4, that they may admonish, that they may teach. You see, there are the teachers and then there are the students. Now, on a practical level, what difference is it going to make if you have a bent to be more negative, to be more like Bobby Knight, the coach, who's always yelling and screaming and pointing out the faults? What practical impact is that going to have on a woman seeking to come and instruct one who is younger of years? Well, most people don't want Bobby Knight as their coach. Some do. And there's a brilliance that is there. But with it, there is a certain edge and a certain negativity that you're going to have to put up with. But the biblical way is a way not of Bobby Knight, but of Jesus Christ. And it's one, as we read the gospel accounts time and again, aren't we encouraged with how the Lord Jesus sees the fault and he overlooks it, or he points out the fault and he says, okay, we're going to deal with this and now we're going to go on. And so for the older woman who is to be the teacher, she can't be diabolos. She can't be a fault finder. Can't be the one who's always negative, always down. She's got to be like a priest. She's got to be unlike the devil. Thirdly, see, she is to be free from addictions. Free from addictions. What our text actually says, not given to much wine. Not enslaved too much wine. It's a graphic picture of addiction, a perfect passive participle of one who has been made a slave to the wine. And she can't be that. Now, this word has to be considered in the overall context of a letter that is written to a place there in the Mediterranean, the Mideast, at 62 A.D. And their drinking water wasn't the same as our drinking water. At the same time, we have to recognize that those who say that, well, wine, when it says wine in the Bible, and what we might find as wine there at the state store, are fundamentally different. And there's not, it wasn't really wine there in the, well, we have, that's a little bit of wishful thinking. But what the text is saying here is that she is not, she has not been enslaved to her wine. The Cretan older women, as our brother read that verse there at in Titus chapter 1. One of them, a prophet of their own, says Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And it had become a proverb in the first century to say, well, you're being a Cretan. That means I want you to tell the truth to me. So there are these particular bents and traits. But does it really matter if it's an enslavement to wine, or it's an enslavement to shopping, or an enslavement to television, or an enslavement to cigarettes, or an enslavement to diet pills, or it's an enslavement to controlling others? There's a sense in which wine may be more debilitating, but I'm sure that that is open to debate. The tendency of all addictions is to self-absorption and self-preoccupation, and this certainly is going to hinder your ability to minister to others. Listen, woman, you need to get out there and you need to be helping this younger woman. I can't, because I have been enslaved to my wine. Or I have been enslaved, and you've, whatever the addiction is, it keeps you from being there in the position of ministry. And for some of us, as we look around at something of the degradation of our society, recently heard a message of, well, how can you get so messed up as a 20-year-old? And we have to appreciate something of the strength of character of our mothers from a past generation and mothers of a Christian environment now. There may be some defects and there may be some deficiencies, and they weren't everything. They weren't exactly perfect. But there's a huge amount of evil that we didn't even think to associate with them. Free from addictions. If you're going to be in a position to help others, Paul is telling Titus to tell these gals that they need to be in control of their own little ship. And then they'll be able to help somebody else with their ship. So she must be like a priest, unlike the devil, free from addictions. Fourthly, D, she is to be a promoter of good, a promoter of good. Here the word is a compound word that is good plus teacher. And you say, well, good plus teacher, maybe that means she's to be a good teacher. No, in the sense of there is to be a law teacher. That doesn't mean he's a legal teacher. It means that he's a teacher of the law. And she is here to be a teacher of that which is good. Not that she is a formal instructor there in public in the church, but it is a teacher of the good that fits along with the various lessons of a practical nature that she is to teach, as Hendrickson writes, teaching by way of example. So here is a mature daughter in Israel who is teaching the good, who teaches the younger women to love their husbands primarily by her loving of her own husband, who teaches the younger women to love their children primarily because she is in a position of loving her own children. Her life continues as one of an other-oriented service. She's not addicted, and she is able to teach the good to others. Fifthly, E, she is a trainer of sensibility. I struggle with this heading. She is a trainer of sensibility, or she is a trainer of the sound mind. She is a trainer of self-control. And if you take the heading here in the sense of she's a trainer of the sound mind, then you got the idea of, okay, you got this trainer. You're going to the gym. But this lady's not there to train your body to make you to be a little more ripped as a woman. But this is a gal, this is a teacher who is there so that you will be a little bit more ripped in your mind, a sound mind, that there will be sensibility. And here I want us to look a little bit more closely at this word, for it appears several times. We'll see something more of it on into verse 4. But here in verse 3, we are moving now to verse 4. It's the first line of verse 4 where it is that she is to admonish. In our New King James, that they admonish. Some of the other versions have that they train, that they teach. And so, well, if it's train or teach or admonish, why don't they agree on it and just put the right word there? Well, the word actually in its noun form refers to someone being of a sound mind, having self-control. But here it is turned into a verb where you get someone into self-control. You get someone to be sensible. You get someone to be trained and disciplined. So this word in its verbal sense here, the first word here of verse 4, that they admonish the young women, that they train, that they teach. It is that they moderate the younger women. That it is to recall a person to his senses. To chasten so as to learn self-control. To correct, to moderate. Another lexicon writes, it's to restore someone to his senses. It's to control, to curb, to discipline, to hold one to his duty, to admonish, to exhort earnestly. So you see, there's a lot that's bound up in this word. And it's not just that there's a seminar that's going to be held and this is what we're going to teach. It's more hands-on. There's a little bit more of, listen, my daughter in faith, this is what we've talked about this. And this is a direction that you need to go, right? Fairbairn writes, the word, though originally signifying to make discreet or prudent, came often to be used in a more general sense of schooling or admonishing with a view to the possession of certain things. And the reason probably why the apostle here used it instead of some word expressive of simply teaching or instructing, was on account of the youth of the parties in question, he contemplated the necessity of a kind of authoritative disciplinary treatment from the older to the younger Christian females. Now, I'm not asking that you come all the way over here with Fairbairn and see in this word of admonish something of an authoritative disciplinary treatment of the younger females. But I want us to see that the direction that he is going is well borne out by the word, that the word involves someone coming along and telling someone else, you need to be more sensible. Now, how can you say that? I mean, how can you be tactful in saying, I'd like to help you to be more self-controlled? There are only so many ways you can approach that, isn't it? But you're implying that there's a little bit of need and there's a little bit of help that you want to impart. Perhaps you could begin by saying, you know, when I was younger, I was characterized by this, that, and the other. And over the years and over the miles and due to the grace of God, he's helped me with such and such. But at the end of the day, the older, this teacher is saying to the student, you need to let me help you here. You need help. Now, the practical requirement of the word is this. Older, more mature Christian moms should be looking to help younger moms. Isn't that a part of it? Moms, you need to be this, this, and this in order that you may admonish the young women. Another practical requirement is that the younger, less mature Christian moms should be looking for some help. There may be something that I can learn here. Now, there are potential problems here, aren't there? What if the teacher doesn't see her own weaknesses? I mean, does a girl who's got 7 more pounds to come off after the second child was born, and she goes into the gym and meets her trainer, and there her trainer is utterly obese? Here, I'm going to get you fixed up. And a young woman may look at the character of an older woman who is volunteering her services and say, I don't know if I want to become like you, but I can't tell you that. So we've got to be careful of, well, I'm 52 and a half, and I've passed over into the magical age of being an older woman, and so now it's my duty to share my wisdom with the world. I'm going to get you in shape. I'm going to mold you into my image. Well, there's a requirement for humility all the way around, isn't it? Humility all the way around. I need some help. I don't know how much help I'm going to be to you, but God says that I should be looking to be of some help to you. Well, so much then for the teacher. The character of the teacher. And isn't it interesting? Here we begin with the teacher, and it's the character. She needs to have this, 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 and this. And then we get to the responsibility of let her admonish. And that tells us something, doesn't it? For someone who simply reads, oh, the older woman, and she's supposed to be teaching, so I'm going to be teaching left and right. Well, don't skip the qualifications. The requirements of character. Oh, but I'm not supposed to make the corsage wilt, am I? Roman numeral 2, the lesson plan. The lesson plan for the student, the younger woman. We have a teacher, we have a student. And here we have, particularly in verse 4 and 5, something of the lesson plan that is for the student. First of all, there is this teaching that is to come from this older woman who has been graced by significant character. Guthrie writes, Christian matrons are to assist the younger women in the discipline of family love. Of course, not as interfering busybodies, but as humble advisors on the problems of married life. So what's the first item of 8 that the older women are to be teaching? First of all, A, the husband lover. First lesson, you need to love your husband. Here is the term philandros. You hear something like Philadelphia. Love of the brother, Philadelphia. Philandros, love of your man. The like of your man. Not agape, not the love of the will, but here is the more brotherly love, the love that could be called like. I like him. Do you like your husband? Are you close and affectionate toward him? You see, love may suggest that, well, I may not like him, but I am determined to love him. Hopefully the like will come along after the determination to love is there. But isn't this striking to see that the first thing, older women, Paul tells Titus to tell to the older women, I want you to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to like their husbands. And here's the realism of the New Testament. Why in the world would you need to tell a young woman to like her husband? I mean, isn't that, after all, why they got married? And let's think about it. You've got the older woman who is telling the younger woman that she needs to love her husband. That assumes that the older woman still likes the old guy, doesn't it? Say, this is so basic. Come in and say, now I want to encourage you to love your husband. Some of you young women, you say that, well, particularly some who are unmarried. So that's so basic. It's almost trivial. Why would you need to encourage a woman to love her husband? Well, it brings us to the practical question. Are you close and affectionate toward your man? There's sin in every relationship. And if you allow sin to fester, there will be bitterness that will come. And it will come in as a wedge, and something of the like will be dissipated. The affection will go away. Is there anything that you can do to contribute to a close and affectionate relationship with your husband? Well, there must be. Because Paul tells Titus to tell the older women, to tell the younger women, that they be sure that they're liking their man. Like their husband. Now imagine with me, we announce that on this Tuesday evening, we will, at 7 o'clock, we will be having a seminar on liking your man. Would you volunteer to teach? Ladies. Would your husband volunteer you to teach? Who would show up? What would you talk about? Well, I suppose that one of the things that would have to be covered there would be the danger of bitterness. The importance of conflict resolution. The way in which we must maintain respect. Isn't that all that has to, at least that much, has to be bound up with the word? Paul, telling Titus, telling the older women, to tell the younger women to make sure that they are liking their husbands. But secondly, be child lover. Now, we have no guarantee that all Christians, all Christian gals will get married, that all Christian gals will have 6 children. But here is a text that is coming, and here we are on Mother's Day. And we learn that it is wholesome and right for young women to want children. And here again, the term here is philotechnos. You hear the phila in there. The like, the love, the affection for the child. One has written, even our modern age is not without instances of professing Christian women lacking true maternal affection. For women who put their careers before the welfare of their own children are displaying a significant symptom of this weakness. Another writes, what we know, it seems trite, some married women prefer poodles to children. I don't think that's our practical danger as we sit here. But our practical danger may be more that the danger that arises from the pressures and the demands of the constant care of the children. Not getting any sleep. The frustration of homeschooling a kid who doesn't want to be schooled. Annoying little personality traits that don't seem to be fading. Difficult learning disabilities. When, as a young gal, you've seen your SAT score and you're dreaming, my son is going to be a doctor. Now he's 7 years old and he can't read, and you're saying to his husband, your son has got learning disabilities. Frustrations. Older women teach the younger women to love your children. Why would they need to be taught that? How can you learn that? It's because as these frustrations come, there can be irritants that arise with it. And there comes a point where by the grace of God, we learn it's not about me. And isn't that fundamentally true about those moms that we so much appreciate? They are so far back in the background. It's not about them. It's about love. And it's about overcoming evil with love. overcoming evil with good. And there was an irritant and there was a difficulty. And sometimes, quite honestly, we look around at some moms who are marked by grace and say, I don't know how she does it. But she rises above that difficulty and she comes right back with a loving heart. With Proverbs 31, we say, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. She is to be a husband lover. She is to be a child lover. But the lesson plan goes on. Thirdly, she is to be sober-minded. This root word appears four times in verses 2 through 6. Notice with me your Bibles. As we read in the New King James, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate. That's our word, the third modifier of the older men. Sober, reverent, temperate. You see the idea? Temperate, somewhat restrained. And then you've got down in verse 4, the older women, that they admonish. Here's our word for the sober mind that's been turned into a word. You teach the younger women to be restrained, to curb something of their passions. And now we have it in verse 5 concerning the young women, to be discreet. It's the same word. It's just being translated differently. To be discreet. And then on down into verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And it all is dealing with this Greek word of sophron, sound mind, sensible, restrained, moderated. And so what this is saying, this word from classical times is saying, I want you to be reasonable, I want you to be prudent. It's got the idea you need to be reflective and considerate. It's the opposite of being impulsive. It is to be sound and balanced. And sometimes we say, oh, Lord, I wish I was born with a quick wit. But it's really, in a sense, a blessing if we don't have that. If we don't have things coming right off our tongue, it's really a blessing. If we have to sit back and think about it a little bit before the word, it's a blessing. It's a blessing in many ways to be more like John than like Peter. In that particular aspect of being more reflective. And here's our word. To be meditative. To be restrained. It implies a thinking through the consequences before her actions. And so think of it. Paul's telling Titus to tell the older women, to tell the younger women, they are to be restrained in the whole area of being restrained. That's the force of the verb, that they admonish, that they curb them into sensibility. And so you say, young woman. And again, how tactful can you be in saying this? But it still has to be said. There's a little bit of, you need to be more sensible in this area. So we ask ourselves the question, is someone that we know, do they tend to be impulsive and we just think they'll never change? Well, notice this. Titus, tell the older women to tell the younger women that they need to change. Be less impulsive, more restrained, more deliberate, more considerate. Does this one get angry and lash out? There's hope. Does this one waste money on impulse buying and never return the poor purchase? Does this one get her feelings hurt and go get the bag of cookies? There is hope. There is restraint that can be learned. And here's the practical emphasis of the word. We can train our emotions and our passions in our speech, in our finances, when we're embarrassed and when we're hurt. We can modulate those things. And that's what the older women are to teach the younger women. Fourthly, D, pure. Here's a word that is related to our common word of holiness. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, that is, don't ordain anyone prematurely, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. You ordain someone prematurely, you don't know him well enough yet, and your hand has been on him, and he goes off and does this, then you've got a connection to it. He says, you know, just be careful, be cautious, stay away, hold back, be pure, be separate from it. And so the young women, Titus, tell the older women to tell the younger women that they are to be pure. Pure in their dress and their words, their actions. And so an older lady may go to a younger lady and say, you know, I know it's the fashion of the world in the last decade, but I don't think that other men really need to see the shape of your belly button when you're pregnant. Here, this is how you stand in the mirror and look at yourself. And then you repeat this maxim. Hide yourself from the world and show yourself to your husband. It may be that an older woman, because of this issue, what are they supposed to teach? Purity. And it's in a very practical realm, isn't it? And an older lady may need to come with a younger and say, honey, I hope your husband is not pressuring you to dress like this. He isn't trying to show you off, is he? Do you think my husband should talk to your husband about this? How else are you going to address the reality? Paul saying to Titus, saying to the older women, to say to the younger women, you need to be pure. Pure in your words, in your dress, your whole demeanor. Fifthly, E. What are they to instruct them in? What's the lesson plan? Home worker. The worker at home. And I find myself asking the question, do you think they really needed this at 62 A.D.? In a Middle Eastern Mediterranean country that the women needed to be instructed, that the workers at home? Well, evidently they did. And it's a part of the sufficiency of the Scriptures for every age. And it may be necessary for a young woman to work. It may be necessary for a woman to work outside of the home. But where's the heart? Is it with the career? Or is it with the family? Workers at home. Then sixthly, good. This is F. Good. It was down the list. Home worker. Husband, lover, child lover, sober-minded, pure, to the home worker now, good. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's another one of these one-word modifiers. This is what she's supposed to be. It's one of the most common words in the Greek language, but it is speaking of a characteristically good woman. Just, young woman, from the core of your being, just be good. Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. What she says is said with kindness. And why is the law of kindness on her tongue? Because goodness is in her heart. And then further, G, submissive. You see it there in the text. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. It's not technically obedient to their own husband, but it means, it approximates that. It is submissive to their own husband. Here is the word from classical Greek has been plain in its meaning. It is to fall into rank, a term of the military that as you look out there on the ranks marching, is straight lines this way, straight lines this way, stand on the side and look to the forward. You see the diagonal. Everybody is in their place. They're falling into rank. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And this word is a part of God's government, of His world, that everyone is to find their place. This word, hupotasso, is used in the church. It's used in the realm of the civil government. We're to submit to the civil authorities over us. It's used in the home. It's used in the workplace. It's not about one's inherent worth, but it's about order in God's world. And the reason why I can be so sure about that is because Luke 2 in verse 51 says, and he, Jesus, as a boy, went down with them, Mary and Joseph, his parents, and he came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in his heart. Who was worth more than Jesus, the God-man? And yet the God-man at that station in his life knew that it was the right thing for him to fall into rank under the God-appointed authority of his parents. It's not about worth. It's about God's order in the world. Fairbairn writes, this last characteristic naturally winds up the description as by a sort of climax, for a heady and high-minded behavior here would inevitably spoil the effect of all other qualities. It were utterly inconsistent with a proper marital bearing. Submissive, one left here on our list of eight, God-honoring. And here we look at the latter part there of verse 5. Obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. One writes, he demands such strictness of life as not to bring the gospel into contempt by a public display of their vices. Another writes, wrong conduct on the part of young married women would easily lead to slanderous remarks with respect to the gospel. Let your eyes drop down in the text, Titus 2 and verse 10. Having given the words here that deals with bondservants in verse 9, it says in verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So it's not just the young women who are being picked out and being picked on. It's for all these, the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, and now to the slaves. It's our great goal, if we profess the name of Jesus Christ, to adorn the gospel. My profession of faith is like you take the message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and I'm just an earring that is there that adorns this pretty woman of the gospel. In measure, this must be carried back over the whole description. It pertains to all these various categories. It's not limited to young women and later to slaves. It's a lesson of 1 Corinthians 10. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So here on Mother's Day, we hear a word that comes to older moms and to younger moms, and we find some encouragement that we're on the right path, and tremendous encouragement that in the main we're going the right direction. And yet where there's a little bit of pinch that wilts the corsage, well, we take that. Because it may feel like a little bit of a pinch, but it's really for the honoring of our God. Do these things, lest the message of the gospel be blasphemed. Do these things, that it may be the adornment of the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And if you sit here this morning as an unbeliever, you say, why do Christians want to do this? Why would someone come on Mother's Day when you could go to a race to deal with breast cancer, you could go do that, and you could have a picnic, and you could have brunch, you could do all these things. But here you people are in a place of worship on Mother's Day, and you subject yourself to hearing that the older moms are supposed to be like this, and the young, why would you do this? For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one, Jesus Christ, died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's why we do it. Because we believe in Jesus Christ. We worship him as Lord and as God. And if we, by listening to him and listening to the apostle, tell Titus to tell the older women, to tell the younger women that this and this and this needs to, and if that will bring more honor and glory to God, we're all for it. Because he has died to the end that we die to ourselves and live for him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the truths of your Holy Scriptures, from that foundational word that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, to this very practical word that was sent to the island of Crete at 62 A.D., Titus, see that the older women are possessing these characteristics and encourage them to pass these traits on to the younger women. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear these things today, that there would be the combination of response on the part of every mom here and every mom-to-be, a gratitude to you for the measure of grace and character that has been worked into her life, and as well the sense of shortcoming and the need of your grace coming and doing further transforming work. And we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to press home to every heart the reason of why we do what we do in this place, why we come on your day and call on your name. It is because you've sent your Son to live and die, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died for us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.